All right, our Challenge Ministries Radio congregation, I want you, if you can do so, to get your Bible, open it to Colossians. We're going to look at chapter 1, verses 9 through 23, hopefully. And I've entitled this, Holy, Unblameable, Unreprovable. Because, you see, if you've been born again, I didn't say if you're a religious person. I didn't say if you belong to some church. I didn't say if you belong to some expression of religious life. I said if you have been born again, if you have become a new creation in Christ Jesus, if you have been adopted into the family of God, then you are, in the sight of God, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. Do you consider yourself to be a threat to Satan? As a child of God, you should. As one who's been born again, you should pose a threat to Satan. Or perhaps you consider yourself to be a friend of Satan. Folks, we've got people like that in the world. We have people who think of themselves as a friend of Satan. If I'm a friend of Satan, then maybe Satan won't attack me so viciously, without understanding that so long as you're a friend of Satan, you can't be a friend of God, can't be a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's slow down just a moment. Let's pray, and let's ask the Holy Spirit of God to anoint me to teach this, anoint you to receive it and understand it, okay? Heavenly Father, I come before your throne in the mighty, powerful, strong name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm asking you, Father, for anointing. I'm asking for insight, for wisdom, for understanding. And I'm asking for anointing to make these scriptural truths real to those who are listening to this time together. I'm asking you to reinforce those who have been adopted into the family of God. I'm asking you to reinforce those who have been adopted into the family of God. They've been born again, and they are a new creation in Christ Jesus. So, Father, I'm simply asking you to anoint me to be to you and for you all I can be to you and for you in this time together with these precious souls. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to go back to where I started. Do you consider yourself to be a threat to Satan? Seriously, do you consider yourself to be a threat to Satan and to every demon out of hell? Perhaps you have tried to be a friend of Satan and not attract too much attention from Satan. Let me ask you this. Does your life speak of a life controlled by Satan in whatever it is you are, whatever it is you do? Does your life speak of a life that is influenced, controlled by Satan in who you are and what you are and what you're part of, what you're not a part of? Or does your life speak of a life controlled by the Holy Spirit of God? Does your life speak of a life that is controlled by the Holy Spirit? You say, well, Bob, I never really thought about it, that what kind of message my life might be sending. I never really thought about it. Well, you should. You see, you're sending a message. You are sending a message. Trust me, your life is sending a message. Every day of the world, who you are, what you're part of, what you won't be a part of, what you do, what you don't do, what you say, what you don't say, your life is sending a message. Now, in today's message, Paul is in prison in Rome, imprisoned for his faithfulness to God. You never really think of being faithful to God putting you in prison, but that's exactly what happened to Paul. In his faithfulness to God, he finds himself in a Roman prison. You see, he stirred up opposition. But here's the interesting thing. The opposition that he stirred up was from the religious leadership. Notice I said the religious leadership. They were not born again. They were in positions of religious leadership, but they were not born again. As a matter of fact, at one point, Jesus said to them, "You are of your father, the devil. You are of your father, the devil." Now, folks, he was talking to the religious leadership of the nation. And he said, "You are of your father, the devil. And the works of your father you will do." That is serious, folks. When you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to the religious leadership of the nation at that time, at that day. So Paul has stirred up the opposition from the religious leadership. Why? Preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel, he stirred up opposition. So now, he had to appeal to Caesar to escape their plot to kill him. They were going to kill him. They put together a plot, and they were going to kill him. They were going to take him out. So he had to appeal to Caesar in order to escape their plot to kill him. Now, this is the religious leadership of the nation. And they were going to kill him. So now, he's in prison, and he's writing to the church in Colossae. We will examine these scriptures verse by verse, continuing in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul writing, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Once again, listen to this carefully now. He's saying to the church at Colossae, since the day we heard it, since we heard of your salvation, since we heard of your coming to Christ, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Do we need to pray that for the church today, do you think? Should we not be asking God that the church of the day may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding? I think we should. I think that's a prayer that's needed by the church today. We come to verse 10. That, why did he pray that? He prayed that so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. How do you do that? How do you do that? How do you walk worthy of the Lord? Being as unworthy as we are, how do you walk worthy of the Lord? In being as inconsistent as we are, as unworthy as we are, how do you do that? How do you walk worthy? I can tell you how it's done. It's done as we live in submission to his will. It is done as we get up every morning of the world and submit and surrender to his will, his lordship in our life, acknowledging that he is Lord, Lord of our life. So it's done as we submit, we live in submission to his will, and it's done as we live in obedience to his word. Two words. Submission to his will, obedience to his word. That is how you walk worthy of the Lord. You know, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 says in part, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Sometimes, child of God, you need to understand this. There are going to be times that obedience will be a sacrifice. Obedience will mean sacrifice. You'll have to sacrifice in order to be obedient. Paul did. That was true in Paul's case and in how many others. The scriptures are full of people who, in order to obey God, had to submit and surrender completely, totally, thoroughly, fully, without question, to his lordship. Even if it cost them their life. If it cost them whatever it cost them, they were willing to submit and surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ in their life. Let me ask you this. Can you recall a time in your life when obeying God was costly? Did it cost you? Can you think of a single solitary time in your life when obeying God was costly to you? It cost you something. Maybe a friendship. Maybe a relationship. Maybe an opportunity. Maybe a job. Who knows? But can you think? Can you recall any time in your life when obeying God was costly? He goes on now, praying for them, fully pleasing him. How is that done? He is saying to them, he is praying for them, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, and being fruitful in every good work, fully pleasing him. How do you do that? How do you walk fully pleasing to him? You do it through obedience. You do it through submission. You count it to be so. You count yourself to be dead to sin. That way you can be enabled and empowered to obey. And as I say, there are times when obedience may mean dying to self. You've got to ask yourself, am I willing to obey? Am I really, truly willing to obey? Am I willing to be enabled and empowered to obey? Fully pleasing him? Once again, how's that done? It's done through submission, through compliance with his will, through obedience. And I'm going to tell you, there are times when obedience will mean dying to self. That's why in Romans 6:11 we're told, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin. What does that mean? Reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin. It means count it so. Consider yourself to be dead to sin. Get up every day of the world and taking your rightful position in Christ Jesus. Dead to self, dead to sin. That's the only way it can be done. But he says, reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin. You see, I don't have to react. You don't have to react. We as believer priests do not have to respond to that thing that Satan introduces into our life. We don't have to react to it. We don't have to respond to that. Are you hearing me? As we live in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, as we live our life, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, those of us who've been born again, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Therefore, inasmuch as I am indwelt by the Spirit of God, enabled and empowered by the Spirit of God, I don't have to react to that which Satan wants me to react to. Not only that, I don't have to respond to that which Satan wants me to respond to. Dead people, listen to me, dead people don't react or respond regardless. You can walk up to a casket. You can look at that dead body laying in that casket. And you can say anything you want to. He won't respond. You can spit in his face in that casket. He won't respond. You can tell him how miserable an individual he was in life. He won't respond. Why? He's dead. Well, we are to be dead to sin, unable to react. Oh, we can react, but if we take our rightful place in Christ Jesus, enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to die to self in submission and surrendership, Lord Jesus Christ, then we don't have to respond. And you can say to yourself, when the event is occurring, I don't have to respond to that. I don't have to react to that. Dead people, as I say once again, dead people don't react or respond, and we are co-crucified with Christ. You've got to take your rightful place of death to self, alive to God through Christ Jesus, and take your rightful place in Christ Jesus at the right hand of God the Father. Paul goes on, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Fruitful in every good work, both in seeding the gospel in the lives of other people. We should be seeding through our lifestyle, through our testimony, through our witness, through what we're a part of, what we're not a part of, what we are, what we do, what we don't do. We should be seeding the gospel into the lives of others. And then, in our growth in Christ likeness, every day of the world, each of us who know Christ should be growing ever increasingly more like Christ. Should we not? As we get up every day, submit and surrender to His Lordship in our life, and then go throughout the day, submitted and surrendered to the Lordship of Christ in our life, and growing in Christ's likeness, responding to everything in life in Christ's likeness, reacting in Christ's likeness, increasing in the knowledge of God, Paul says. To continue increasing in the knowledge of God. To increase in the knowledge of God, listen to me. To increase in the knowledge of God requires time with God. To increase in the knowledge of God requires time with God in prayer. You say, well, I spend some time in prayer every day with the Lord. Well, not only in prayer, but in intimacy. Intimacy with God, in which you can be honest with God, open and transparent with God, and explain God. He already knows. He just wants you to bring it to Him. But you can explain to Him where you're weak, where your walk is weak, what you're up against. Those temptations that you thought were dead and finished forever are coming back at you. You can be open and honest and transparent with God. I haven't arrived yet. Father, I thought that thing was dead, a part of my past. I would no longer have a problem with it, but I see this ugly thing surfacing again in my life, in my thought life, in my attitudes, in my reactions. So we'll spend time. You have to spend time in intimacy with God. Folks, listen. Be willing to be so open and honest with God. Be willing to share with God everything that you know of that is in your life that is unChrist-like. Be open with God, intimate with God, sharing your heart with Him, your dreams, your aspirations, your hopes, what you're concerned about, any fears you have. Lay it all out before Him. And then you must spend time in the Word. Not just a quick word, say, okay, I opened the Bible, I read something, I closed the Bible, I'm good to go. No. Time in the Word. Reading the Word. Thinking about what you have read. Do you take the time when you're going to the Word to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you? Do you take the time to ask the Holy Spirit of God to give you understanding? Open your heart? Do you take time to think about what you have read? Do you take time to meditate about what you have read, applying it to your life and looking at ways you can apply it to your life? In Colossians 1:11, Paul goes on, strengthened with all might. Wow. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. Paul prays that these believers that he's writing to may be strengthened by the power of God. Don't you need that? Don't I need that? Yes, we do. We need, every day of the world, we need to be strengthened by the power of God, because in and of ourselves, we don't have the power for what we're going to be up against. In and of ourselves, we don't have the power to stand against everything that Satan is going to bring against us. So Paul prays that they might be strengthened by the power of God. For what purpose? For what purpose does he pray that? and to what end? That they might stand strong in the Lord and the power of his might. For all patience and long suffering with joy, that's part of the purpose, that you will have patience and you will handle the long suffering that comes with who you are and what you are in Christ Jesus, that you can handle that long suffering with joy. And let's be honest, most of us are short on both of that. We're short on patience, and we're short on long suffering. Patience. Enduring difficult circumstances. That's what it means. We don't like difficult circumstances. We don't like difficult circumstances in the family. We don't like difficult circumstances in the office. We don't like difficult circumstances. We want life to be smooth and cool. But Paul is praying for them. For all patience and long suffering with joy. Okay, patience. Enduring difficult circumstances. How well do you handle that? How well do you handle difficult circumstances? And then he prays that they might be long suffering. Do you know what long suffering really means? It carries the idea of putting up with people. Putting up with people. Long suffering carries the idea of putting up with people. And let's face it, all of us have somebody, maybe several somebodies in our life, that we need the patience of God with. We need the anointing of God to put up with them. I mean, folks, even in the body of Christ, there are people in the body of Christ that can vex us, that can vex us. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. I dare say everybody I'm talking to knows somebody in the body of Christ. Yes, they're a brother in the Lord. Yes, they're a sister in the Lord. But sometimes just to see them can set up some vexation in your spirit. Wonder why? Where do you suppose that's from? Well, we're to continue becoming Christ-like, aren't we? Understand, this is practical Christianity. What I'm teaching you today is practical Christianity, and you need to take it to heart. You see, there's a microwave mentality that most of us embrace. How many of us in the church embrace a microwave mentality? I want this to happen. I want it to happen right now. I don't want to wait for it, Lord. This is what I want. I've asked for it. I expect it. We have this microwave mentality, not only of what we expect God to provide for us, what we expect God to do for us, what we expect God to do in us, what we expect God to do through us, but has it ever occurred to you that he's still got some refining to do in order to do that? Has it ever occurred to you that there's more to be done in your life before these things that you expect, that you want, desire, can be provided? Had you ever thought about that? Colossians 1:12, Paul goes on, giving thanks to the Lord who has qualified us. Oh, wow. Who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. In Christ Jesus, understand this, he says, has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. In Christ Jesus, we believers, those of us who've been born again are written into the will. Did you hear me? We are written into the will in Christ Jesus. We are made partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Now, you won't receive the fullness of it till you go into glory, but yet so much of it is available to you today. So much of it, and it's not name and claim it, folks. It's a matter of believe and receive it. But submit and surrender. Submit, surrender, believe, receive. Did you get that? Submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Submit to the wooing and the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. Submit and surrender and receive. Receive what is rightfully yours as you submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus, we are written into the will. We have an inheritance. We, those of us who've been born again, we have an inheritance awaiting us in eternity. one split second or quicker after your last heartbeat, you will be involved in that inheritance, along with all who have gone on before us. Do you realize, did you ever stop to think about those who have gone on before? I mean, really, the Word of God is full of people, and you have known people who walked with Christ, were living a life that was submitted and surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and they've gone on to glory. I got a mother up there. I got a dad up there. I've got friends up there. I've got people that I've known. I've got people I grew up with who are already in glory, and I'm going to join them one day. So once you understand, we have an inheritance. And the first part of that inheritance is eternal life. Our sins are forgiven. Our past is forgotten. And that's a biggie, folks. To have your sins forgiven, and some of you will identify with this more clearly than others, but to have our past forgotten. God has forgotten things. I keep telling you this. God has forgotten things I can't forget, where I know I was wrong. I was wrong in the Word. I was wrong with the Lord. I was wrong. And yet I confess it as sin, and yet God has forgotten it, but I can't forget it. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And you'll be in a moment of prayer, and Satan will remind you of that which you want to forget. But Satan will make sure that you remember it. Remember when you were there, and you said this, and you went there, and you were this, and you were that? We got to listen. That's just part of life, folks. That's just part of life. But turn it over to the Lord. That sounds so easy, doesn't it? What am I saying? I'm saying you acknowledge, yes, that's what I was. Yes, I went there. Yes, I did that. Yes, I said that, but glory be to God, hallelujah, I have confessed it as sin, and it is under the blood, and I'm no longer held accountable to God for it. Why? Because it was put to death in Christ Jesus. Every sin I ever sinned that I have confessed was put to death in Christ Jesus on the cross. And then we have an inheritance, once again, with all who've gone on before us. We come to Colossians 1:13. He, Christ, has delivered us. Are you ready for this? Have you got listening ears? He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Do you know what that means, child of God? That means He has delivered us from the power of Satan and the power of demons. And yes, demons are real. Yes, unclean spirits are real. And they're called demons. But Christ Jesus has delivered those of us who've been born again, have become new creations in Christ Jesus. We have been delivered from the power of Satan and demons. Our problem is we do not access the power. We do not recognize who we are in Christ Jesus. We do not embrace who we are in Christ Jesus. And yet the Word of God makes it very clear who we are in Christ Jesus. The Word of God makes it very, very clear the power that's available to us, the victory that's available to us, if we would just believe and receive. Submit, surrender, believe, and receive. Did you get that once more? I'm telling you, folks, that's the formula. Believe, receive, submit, surrender. And you can't go wrong. And conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We have not only, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Adopted. Let me take you to Romans. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified with Him. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Watch this very carefully. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You have to understand that when you were born again, you received the indwelling Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, to enable you and empower you to be all that Christ requires you to be. Understand this. Oh, child of God, understand this. Satan hates you. You are hated in hell, and that's a good thing. It's a good thing to be hated in hell. And every day of the world, he's trying to neutralize your testimony. Every day of the world, he's trying to neutralize your witness. Every day of the world, he is trying to discourage you and disappoint you. But once you understand who you are in Christ Jesus, and that you are indwelt by the creative power of this universe, that you're enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God, and that you're indwelt, enabled, and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, the creative power of this universe, you tell me, what out of hell can stand up against you? Tell me, what out of hell can stand up against you? What out of hell can be victorious over you? I'll tell you nothing. You see, once you can say to yourself, you can look yourself in the mirror and you can say, I'm adopted by God. I have been adopted by God. And as one adopted by God, my citizenship is in the kingdom of God. Yes, I'm a new creation. I've been born again. And as one born again, I have been adopted by God. And my citizenship is in the kingdom of God. I have throne rights. Every child of God can say this. I have throne rights. What do I mean by throne rights? I have access. I have access to the throne of God. If you've been born again, you have access to the throne of God. Here's my burden. So much of organized religion is made up of people who belong to an expression of religion. They belong to an expression of religion, but they do not belong to God. Why? Because in joining and belonging to that expression of religion, they were never born again. They never became a new creation in Christ Jesus. They never became a believer priest. They never became an ambassador. They never became a soldier of the cross. They just became a religious person, involved in a religious activity. And folks, hell is full of religious people. Let me slow down and say that I'm not being mean. I'm not being ugly. I'm just being honest from the Word of God with you. Hell is full. What did Jesus say to that bunch of religious peoples up against him? He said, you're of your father the devil. You are of your father the devil. Guess what? When you are of your father the devil and you die, you go to hell. It is that simple. When you are of your father the devil, when you die, you go to hell. And there's no purgatory. There's no second chance. None whatever. You've got to get it right this side of death. You've got to come to Christ confessing you're a sinner and asking him by childlike faith to come into your life to be your Lord, be your Savior. Then find yourself a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching expression of the kingdom of God that can teach you and disciple you for the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to get up every day of the world saying, my citizenship is in the kingdom of God, and I have throne rights. I have throne rights. I have access to the throne of God as a believer priest. You see, as believers, we are, if you will, written into the will. We've been written into the will of God, and it cannot be erased. Once your name is entered into the book of life, your name cannot be erased. I realize there's all different kinds of false doctrine out there. No, you can't lose your salvation. No, if you ever had the salvation, you can't lose it. You see, once you are received by Christ, once you receive Christ and receive by Christ, and once you receive salvation, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He doesn't come and go. Your body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And when you are truly born again, now I didn't say one thing about being religious. When you are truly born again, you are indwelt, enabled, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And nothing out of hell can take that from you. Now, you may compromise. You may walk in a lukewarm position. But nonetheless, and you may cause your own self to die earlier than God had intended for you to die. Had you just remained faithful to God and obeyed God, believed God, taken him at his word, received the word, believed the word, lived the word. But people can cut themselves short. Why does the word of God say? Why die before your time? Why die before your time? Live your life in submission. Surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Every day of the world, submit and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as a believer, your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life and cannot be erased. Names recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life cannot be erased. Satan cannot erase them, and God will not erase them. Why? Because they're sealed. You're sealed by the Spirit of God. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. In whom? Jesus. No other name given under heaven. Mary can't help you. Mary can't get you redeemed. Mary can't save you. No apostle, dead or alive, can save you. No, it's Jesus. Jesus, God in the flesh. The one sacrifice that God would accept for sin, Jesus. Mary is dead and in her tomb, awaiting the resurrection, as is all the apostles. No. In whom we have redemption. Once again, who are we talking about? Jesus. In whom we have redemption? Jesus. Through His blood, that's how we get the redemption and the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption. We've been redeemed from an eternity in hell. We've redeemed to an eternity in glory. We've been redeemed from the power of Satan, redeemed to oneness with Christ. We have been redeemed. Redeemed, how I left to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. Through His blood, nothing else. Nothing else will redeem me. Nothing. Nothing else. Holy water won't get it done. Holy water will not get it done. And we've got some religious expressions, some expressions of religion that utilize what they call holy water. It's just water. It's just water. The priest can pray over it. You can call it anything you want to, but that doesn't make it what you call it. No. Christ Jesus, the blood, the blood, the blood. It is through the blood of Christ that we've been cleansed from our sins. It is in the name of Jesus that we've been redeemed through His blood. Nothing else. Nothing else will cleanse us. In Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone, we receive the forgiveness of sin. But friend, today understand this. If you've been born again, your sins past have been forgiven. And your sins future, as you confess them, will be forgiven. God will not hold them against you. Listen, once we come to Christ and we acknowledge what we were, and I may say this to you, you came into the kingdom of God, many of you, if not all of you, all of us, most of us, no doubt, came into the kingdom of God with one or more satanic strongholds in our life. We call them bad habits. God calls it a stronghold. Yeah, my cussing was a bad habit. This was a bad habit. That was a bad habit. That was a bad habit. No, no, no. It was a stronghold. It was an area of your life where Satan had a stronghold. And the Word of God talks about strongholds. And you have to understand, strongholds don't come down overnight. You have to attack them. Sometimes it takes weeks. For some, it's months. For some, it's years. Depending on the sins of the fathers, depending on the ground that was given to Satan and your own sins, but strongholds, They can be in the bloodline. They can be in your life. So once we understand this, it is through his blood and nothing else. Nothing else will get it done. Only the blood of Christ can cleanse us from our sins. In Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone, we receive the forgiveness of sins. Nobody can forgive your sin. I can't forgive you for your sin. There's not a priest can forgive you for your sin. The Pope can't forgive you for your sin. No human being can forgive you for your sin. I don't care what kind of ecclesiastical robe they may wear. I don't care what kind of ecclesiastical position they may hold. They cannot forgive you of your sin. Only Jesus, Jesus Christ, can forgive us. Only Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:15. He, that's Jesus, he, in the image of the invisible God, he, Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, he who represents God. You see, God himself is invisible. God himself is a spirit. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Yeah, you can bow down, you can kneel down, you can do any kind of number of things, but the point is, you have to bow down in the spirit. God is a spirit. God is a spirit. And you have to worship him in the spirit and in truth. He who represents God, because God himself is invisible. Christ Jesus represents the Father, represents God, because God himself is invisible. Jesus, the firstborn of God, in a supernatural impregnation. Jesus, folks, this plan was created in the heart and mind and purpose of God before he ever created anything. And we don't know what he's created. It's kind of pompous of us to think that we are the only created thing he created. We don't know all that he's created. We don't know what we can't see. We know that there's powers, there's thrones, there's dominions, Word of God tells us, visible and invisible. We know that in the spirit realm. There's so much we do not understand. But one split second after our last heartbeat, for those of us who've been born again, we will know. We will have all truth. We will see the big picture. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Colossians 1:16. For by him, who? Jesus. For by him, Jesus, all things were created. Listen to me carefully. This is the word of God. For by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Folks, I'm going to read that one more time to you. Slow down. No, seriously now, slow down. Ask the Spirit of God to give you ears to hear. Ask the Spirit of God to give you ears to hear. This is one of the most dynamite verses in all the Word of God. Colossians 1:16. For by him, Jesus, all things, from the smallest to the greatest, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Folks, hear me. Man has no idea as to the limitlessness of the universe. Did you hear me? We have no idea. We have no idea as to the limitlessness of the universe, nor what expressions of life may exist in the universe. We don't know. We simply do not know, but we know enough from Colossians 1:16 to find out it's a lot more complex and a lot bigger than most of us had ever imagined it to be. And it goes beyond our imagination. Oh, my soul. We have no expressions of what may exist out in that universe but Christ Jesus. Whatever is out there, Christ Jesus was and is the creative power behind all of creation. Did you hear me? Jesus, Christ Jesus, the Messiah, he was the creative power behind all of creation, and he is the creative power behind all of creation. And he, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things consist. Don't let that escape you. Before there was anything. Folks, listen to me. Before there was anything. Before there was anything in the universe, Jesus was. God was. God the Holy Spirit was. Get a handle on that. Get a grip on that. Before there was anything. Before there was anything in the universe, any expression of life, any planet, any star, anything, before there was anything in all the vastness of the universe, in all the vastness, unimaginable vastness of which is endless. The universe is endless. The parameters of the universe have never been found. And in all of the universe, there was nothing except God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he, Colossians 1:17 once again, and he, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things consist. Jesus was before anything else was. He was before anything else was. And he is the creator of all that has been created. And you have access to his throne if you've been born again. And if you've been born again, do you realize that the creative power of this universe indwells you? Do you realize you have access? In John chapter 1, verse 3, the Word of God says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church. You see, the church is the body of Christ on earth today. And he is the head of the body, the church, those born again, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For the moment, understand this. For the moment, he has turned all of his work over to the church. And that's the message the church does not grasp. For the most part, that's a message most of the church does not grasp, does not understand. They do not understand. He is the head of the body, which is the church. We are his representatives on earth today. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And I tell you once again, folks, for the moment, he has turned all of his work over to the church. To you, to me, to us. He's turned all of his work. We, the people of God, have access to the throne of God. We, the people of God, are indwelt by the creative power of this universe. We, the people of God, are indwelt by the Spirit of God. The creative power of the universe, and yet we quench, we grieve, we don't acknowledge, we don't receive. We don't walk in the fullness. We don't believe what we say we believe. I'm trying to get a group of people that will take God at his word and believe God and receive what God has said. Receive who you are in Christ Jesus. Believe who you are in Christ Jesus. And live what you are in Christ Jesus. Pray what you are in Christ Jesus. And folks, I'm telling you, we have access to the throne of God. And we can influence things in every nation of the world if we will give ourselves to repentance, to holiness, and to intercessory prayer. Once again, Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, all the fullness of God in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Jesus is the only means by which sinful man can be reconciled to holy God. There's not an expression of religion on the face of the earth that will get it done. No. Jesus is the only means by which sinful man can be reconciled to holy God. He provided the means by which any and all could be reconciled to himself. Any and all, regardless of their past, regardless of what they are, any and all can be reconciled to God in and through Jesus Christ. You ask, how is it done? How is it done? Through the blood of his cross. Through his blood on the cross, a mind-boggling spiritual truth and reality. It is the cross. What Christ accomplished on the cross is a mind-boggling spiritual truth and reality. So terribly cruel, ugly, and inhumane. Stop and consider what I'm saying. You take a human being and you scourge him within an inch of his life, and then you nail him down on a rugged, nasty, mean, old, ugly, handmade cross, and you nail him to the cross. You nail him there. You drive nails through his hands. You drive nails through his feet. And then you lift the cross up and you jar it into the ground and let him hang there till he dies. You let him hang there till he dies, whether for a few hours or a few days, and it differed from individual. If possible, all of heaven must have watched the crucifixion of Christ. With what kind of emotions? Beginning with Adam and Eve, and coming forward to the sins of this present day. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" For the first time in all of time and eternity, God the Father and God the Son were not one. Colossians 1:21, "And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind, wicked works, yet now he hath reconciled." Christ Jesus on the cross made provision for the vilest of sinners to be reconciled to God the Father. How is it done, you ask? Colossians 1:22, "In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." By taking the sins of all who would believe, regardless of what that sin was, regardless of who they are, and putting those sins to death in himself, thereby satisfying the anger of God the Father against all sin. Colossians 1:23, we close with this. "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Only those who have been born again will continue in the word. Only those who have really truly been born again will continue in the word. Only those who have been truly, truly born again have believed it and have received it, and will reap the eternal rewards and benefits from having believed it and having received it. How will they reap it? In heaven. And as a citizen of the new heaven and the new earth throughout all of eternity. Throughout all of eternity. Heavenly Father, Lord, I have preached it to these as you gave it to me. And I entrust it to you, Father God. I'm asking you to take this message and use it, my Lord and my God, to penetrate the darkness and the deception in so many lives of people who are religious but never born again. And then, Father, I'm going to ask you to take it and encourage those who have received Christ. Their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They recognize themselves as to be sinners at some point in their life. They confess as sin their sins to you. They believed, they received the Lord Jesus Christ. They understood that no religious activity could get them into glory, but they had to become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And Father God, they came before your throne and they received Jesus, and now they are believer priests. They are have been adopted into the family of God. They're your children. They're born again. And now, Father God, I'm asking you to strengthen them and encourage them and give them, I pray, such an anointing that they will be hated in hell. Give them such an anointing as they represent you and your kingdom, as they spend time in intercessory prayer, as their salt, as their light, everywhere they go, that they will be for you and with you and for you, and as being such for you, they will be hated in hell. And Father, help them understand, it's a good thing to be hated in hell. It's a good thing to be hated in hell. Why? Because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We've been adopted into the family of God. We become new creations, born again, adopted into the family of God. Oh, Father God, take this message and use it, I pray, to shake hell, and increase kingdom of God, increase heaven, I pray. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. And amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us today on Challenge. And till we get a chance to get together and do this again, you be ever so blessed. Be ever so blessed.